I can see the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The glory of God's trumpets spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grand stands all in place.
Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amen.
Ephesians chapter number 6, if you were to read chapter 5 and chapter 6, specifically beginning in chapter 5, verse 21, all the way through chapter 6, down to verse number 9, you would understand something here. Paul is giving the fabric of society. He's giving a whole structure of the fabric of society. He starts mainly in Ephesians chapter 5 with the relationship between a husband and a wife. How many of us recognize that families make up societies? Governments do not make up societies. People do. Just like churches don't make churches, people are church. Amen. People make churches. Everybody clear with me on that this morning? You did not come into a church today. The church came into a building today. And we're gathering together today corporately as a church. Everybody with me on that this morning? And so Paul says, listen here, this is the family. This starts with husbands and wives in chapter 5, verse 21. And by the way, he's speaking. He even says very clearly that he's not really even talking about relationships. That's using the illustration. He says, I'm talking about the church. About the church. And I just want to go back and drive this point home. I love this nation, but this nation cannot be what this nation can be without good churches.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It cannot be. This nation cannot be a great nation without good churches that love Jesus and love the Word of God and teach the Word of God and stand for the Word of God and live out the Word of God and take the Word of God out into our society. We need churches. And so Paul's speaking about homes. And by the way, I think I could give you another point here that the church is made up of the home. All right. Now, you might be a single this morning, and that's A-okay. You might be a single mom, a single dad. You might be an empty nester. You might want to be an empty nester, and it's just not happening yet. Failure to launch. It might be going on. That might be some of the things you're dealing with right now. But wherever you are on the spectrum, wherever you're at, you are a home unit, and the home unit makes up the church. Amen. I believe in the home. God instituted the home before he instituted any other authoritative structure. Before government, before church, before any of those things, before the law, God instituted the home. And so we believe in the home. And so he says there, up to verse 33, he speaks of the husband and the wife. And then in chapter 6, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then verse number 4, where we have been seemingly for at least 3 or 4 weeks, ye fathers, maybe 5, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Paul says, here's another fabric of society. This is the way structure is built. It is homes, it's husbands and wives, it's a good church, and then it's children obeying their parents because it is right. And let me tell you, it's still right.
Amen.
It's still right for kids to obey their parents. And then verse 4 was the instruction, and we'll finish this off today, Lord willing, the instruction to fathers, and by extension, well, you could even say parents and authorities, grandparents. If you're raising kids, this is to you. Provoke not your children to wrath. Raise them in such a way that you're not getting in front of their obedience and hindering their obedience, but helping their obedience.
Amen.
Remember that? That's what we're here to help our children obey. Amen. Well, I didn't want them to obey. Help them. Help them obey. Help them obey. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you say, well, they should just want to obey. Do you? Do you? You don't just naturally want to obey. And so we bring them up. We don't provoke them to wrath. And it goes on, verse 5, speaking about servants. Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That's talking about how you work. And how many of us understand we need a revival of work ethic in our country?
Yes, sir.
We need people who know how to work. We need people who are willing to work. There's plenty of work to be done. If you want a job, you can get one. If you need one, you can need two. They're out there. You got to work hard. I know they're there. But God says, hey, I have ordained work. Before he gave Adam a woman and kids, he gave him a job to do. Right? You dress that garden. Why? Because he couldn't dress his wife, so he could dress the garden. Amen. But anyway, you'll get that in a minute. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Look at verse number 6. Doing the will of God from where? The heart. What does Paul say? Listen, we're working, we're serving God, and it's not even so much about the job, it's about where the heart is. The heart. Well, where does a servant get the heart to please God? He gets it when he's a child. He gets it when he's a child. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, verse number 7. That's amazing. The Bible tells wives and husbands to love each other in the Lord, and its children obey parents in the Lord, and its servants in the Lord. Now look at this, knowing that, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them. Doing what? Love them, teach them, treat them the right way. Treat them from the heart that God wants you to treat people. If you're in a place of authority right now, your authority should be servanthood. It should be service. Somebody give me an amen on that this morning. It should have the servant spirit. I want to give you my heart. You say, I can't get nothing out of employees. What have you given them? What have you given them? You say, I've given them a wage, and that's thankful, and they should work hard for that. But give them more than that. Amen. I've had some employers that didn't care. If I'd have called in dead that day, I would have been replaced before I got buried.
Amen.
Right? All right. They've probably been glad I was gone. Okay, that's a good truth. But I've also had some people I've worked for who weren't just about the 9 to 5 or the 10 to 12 or whatever it might have been. How you doing? What's going on in your life? Let me help you out here. Wow, they did more than just what everybody else does. That's what believers ought to be doing. Amen. From the heart. And he says, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respective persons with him. And so Paul gives all of the structure of society, and it's all in the aspect of being in the Lord. And this morning, I want to finish the message. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy, please. Chapter number 6 now. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. If you're a parent, if you're an adult, it's too late to be raised. You're already raised. Most of us are. Anyway, amen. I want to speak to you, finishing this morning, about raising your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the Dare to Discipline, part 606, wherever we're at on this message. Never expected it to go this far. We saw that Paul said there's three things we need to do. One, you need to nurture these children. You need to nurture those who are in your influence. You need to nurture those. Isn't it amazing? And I'm not trying, you think I'm getting all touchy-feely here, but this is biblical. Realize that anything good in psychology or anything good on talk TV, any truth they've got has been taken from the Bible. It did not originate. Amen. If there's anything good out there, because it's God's truth. All right, that's where. So, man, somebody. Sometimes it amazes me that people quote things. Look at what this wise person said. And I'm like, you know what? That was over in Proverbs chapter number 14. You could have just read your Bible. You'd have seen that. They didn't kind of come up with that. Why are people? Anyway, the bottom line is this: this thing of nurture is amazing. It's amazing what grows where there is nurture. It's amazing what kids can do and what they can become when they're filled with the nurture of the Lord and the nurture of their parents and their nurture of their fathers and the nurture of fellow church members. I grew up a nurtured young person. I had my parents nurturing me. I had a grandma's and a pawpaw that nurtured me. My aunt nurtured me. I had a church family. They lived 9 hours away, my extended family. My church family was my family. I had a bunch of pawpaws and grandmas in church constantly nurturing me, encouraging me, loving on me, saying, you can do this. Keep doing it. Good job. How's your grades? Awesome job. Amen. That's nurture. You say, that sounds like psychology. It's not psychology. It's spirituality. It's what God wants us to do with people. Specifically, children need to be nurtured. We nurture them. We love them. We just love them so much they can't take it no more. And then we give them a little bit more than that. And so, well, that's all I'm going to do. Well, you can't. There's the other part of that, which is admonition. Admonition. Paul said you got to raise them with the admonition of the Lord as well. Admonition has several definitions. I'll get to Deuteronomy in just a minute. Don't you worry. What does admonishment mean? It means to notify of a fault. That includes a penalty. You have done this, and now you must pay the price. This is the dare to discipline.
Amen.
That has to happen. Go back and look at several of the messages. You have to discipline children. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from them. Amen. It's not something we love to do, but we love the fruit of it. We love what it does. And therefore, if we love our children, the Bible says, if you do not love your children, you hate your child if you do not discipline them. And discipline them is not time out. It's none of that stuff. It's discipline. It's corporal, or what people call corporate or corporal punishment. It is what in the deep Greek, a whooping, okay, and that's what it is. And you do it in love and mercy, not hot-tempered, not anger. You just give out discipline and you deal with it, and we've been with that several weeks. We call this corrective admonishment. This is corrective admonishment. Admonishment also means to counsel against wrong practices. This is what you call preventative admonishment. You counsel against a wrong practice. Don't do that because this might end up hurting you a little bit.
Amen.
Right? We had the scaffold out here, and that's not for your kids to climb. That's not a new playground apparatus. I want you to know that. Okay? The ladder was all the way up, and I climbed up on it last night in the evening to talk to one of the workers up there, and my son was with me, and he said, Dad, jump. Literally. Figure out which one it was. He said, Dad, jump. And I said, I can't jump. This is 20-something feet. He said, you can do it. And I said, no. Oh, I can jump, but I can't land. That's the problem, right? And so what would I say to him? Because I promise you this, if I was not there, that little fella been do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Why? So I would say to him, preventatively admonishment was, do not climb up that ladder. Because if you do, you'll fall off and break your leg, and don't come running to me when it happens. Amen. That's something like parents say. But that's preventative admonishment. This is wrong practice. Don't do this. Admonishment also means to give instruction. This is called directive admonishment. By the way, that's what the book of Proverbs is. Look at the book of Proverbs. You say, I don't know what kind of direction and correction to give and whatever preventative. Just read the book of Proverbs. Amen. My son, this, do not do this. Cease, my son, to hear all these things and do this. It's preventative and it's directive. Is everybody clear? That's what admonishment is. It's not just whooping. It's not just that. It's direction. It's instruction. It's a corrective. It's preventive. It's admonishment. And I believe very, very much, brothers and sisters, we're failing when we're raising and disciplining our children if we're not providing all three. Most parents are not administering corrective admonishment. Most parents aren't doing it. They will not do it. Maybe even in this church, I don't know. They will not spank their children. They just will not do it. Most are not doing it. Many parents are not providing preventative admonishment. They're not telling their kids, hey, don't do this. This is a bad idea. We've got several folks in this church who work in the prison systems. They would have appreciated if somebody would have provided some preventative admonishment in their life. Very, very few parents, however, are actually involved in directive admonishment. Please get this. Your child needs to receive the total package of admonishment if you're going to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The few who dare to discipline are often frustrated with corrective admonishment. They say, I just keep spanking my kid over and over and over again, and it doesn't seem to be working. Why are they frustrated? It's because they haven't provided any preventative or directive admonishment. The kid doesn't know what the rules are. He just knows when the judgment comes. Pop, 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 and it gets a spanking for it. Hey, there's a biblical precedent for it that if no law has been given, there should be. Hello? And remember, go back and study who killed the first brother, right? Jacob and all that, Cain and Abel. Remember that the penalty for death came after that. Why? Because no law had been established. So you can't just sit there and bust somebody over something they've not been told not to do. And also, they haven't been told what to do. They need to know what to do. Kids don't know how to fix their beds on their own. They need some directive and some preventative admonition. Are y'all with me on this one right here? Don't even say, well, they should know. They're three. Okay? They don't know. They don't know. They haven't provided any preventative or directive admonishment. It's all corrective. The kid never knows what they're supposed to do. They never know how they're supposed to do it. And they never know why they're doing what they're doing. And it's very frustrating, and it provokes a child to wrath if that's all you're doing is spanking them with no total package admonishment. All right, I don't got any term for this. I didn't get this from the book. If you don't like the term total package of admonishment, use something else. But that's what I'm using today. Our kids need all of that. They need the corrective. Don't you think they don't? They need the preventative. They need to know what to do, what not to do. And they need the directive. This is a better way. Amen. 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 I will say this. The total package of admonishment is kind of proportionate to your child's age and maturation. When they're very young, it's heavy on all three, right? You got to give it all three. You got to give that corrective. You've got to give that preventative, and you've got to give those directions. Then when they're very young, you have to do that. As they mature a little bit, as they grow up a little bit, as they begin to understand and they've been trained properly, amen, we train kids, as they've been trained properly, then you don't have to do so much corrective. They begin to do self-corrective.
Amen.
They begin to correct themselves.
Amen.
Amen. And then you're just giving preventative, and you're now more heavy on the preventative and the directive, and you're going there and say, hey, don't do that. And then eventually you're going to get to the point where, like you are today, where really all your kids will receive from you is directive.
Amen. Amen.
And there'll come a point when they have to ask it from you instead of you just giving it, by the way. That's just life.
Amen.
Right? My dad does not spank me anymore. He probably wants to a lot. All right? But my dad doesn't spank me anymore. My dad doesn't give me a lot of corrective. Sometimes, hey, I'm a man. I can. Sometimes you might say, that's not a great idea. Not a good thing to do. I'm okay. I'm not too big to listen.
Amen.
Amen. But most of the child rearing he does now is mostly, hey, it's just directive. Hey, what do you thought about this? And I ask him, well, what do you think about this? But see, what's happening is people aren't providing all of it down low, and now you got a 30-year-old you're having to do all three with. You have to do all of it. This is why we have so many big babies. 20 and 30-year-olds who are still having to be woke up by their mommies.
Amen.
Get up, honey. It's time for that job interview. He's 36. That's that. Right? I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here. I'm telling you that's what has happened. We did not provide the corrective. We did not give the preventative. And we did not give the directive. And now we've got overgrown babies.
Amen.
Overgrown babies. By the way, if that's what you've got right now, don't give up. Don't give up. Ask God to give you some wisdom. We'll talk about it another time. Why? They were never brought up in the total package.
Amen.
Of admonishment.
Amen.
It is vitally important. I want to speak to you about directing your kids very quickly this morning. I have a few points. Very important that we direct our kids in three areas. We saw, first of all, last week, we must direct them to serve God. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to be God servers. Amen. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the God of the Bible. That's what we're going to be known. And I want to encourage you, dear dad, dear mom, dear single mom, dear single dad, dear grandparents raising great grandkids, whatever it might be, would you, by the grace of God, set the direction and say, as a legacy, we're going to serve the Lord as a family. Because it only takes one generation for that to disappear in your family. You can have everybody up in church right now, but in three generations, 3 years from now or 30 years from now, your grandkids may not even know the things of God. If you're not careful, we want to have a generation of people who serve the Lord. Are y'all with me on this one right now? Praise God for that. That's what we want, a generation of serve God. We must direct them in the fear of God. In the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't even function straight until you fear God the right way.
Amen.
You can't, right? You don't know nothing. That's the deep Hebrew. You don't know squat. That's even deeper. You do not have any wisdom about your life at all until you have a proper respect and fear of God, recognizing that His Word is His Word and His Word is the Word, and that's the Word and the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. This is the Word of God, and therefore I fear the consequences of disobedience. I anticipate the blessings of obedience. If God has said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. I'm going to fear God with my life, and I'm going to fear God more than I fear man. The fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. But those who put their trust in the Lord, they are safe. Amen. And so I'm going to teach my kids to fear God. I want to walk in the fear of God. Amen. Your children will not fear God if they don't fear you. Now, I promise you this. I don't walk in my home right now and my kids go scurrying away from me. That's not what that means. They don't run from me. They run to me. Amen. Well, one don't. She kind of just, whatever, but I'll come get her. Just a baby, I'm going to come get you in just a few minutes, all right? And that's my baby. Amen. I held her for 6.5 hours yesterday. It was awesome. But anyway, I got to keep going here. Listen, they don't run. My kids don't run from me. But they do what I say. Not 100%. They know what daddy says is what daddy says. They know if they obey dad, it's awesome. Amen. Things are good. It's bike rides and basketball hooping and fun times. And if they disobey dad, there's going to be some correction. They understand the proper relationship. Well, he said, why do you want to do that? Because I want them to fear God.
Amen.
Now, thirdly, we must direct them to obey God. That's my third point. We must direct them to obey God. I get 3 points. I know I told you, I got 3 points. You said, I thought those other three were 3 points. No, these are the 3 points this morning. I will give them to you very quickly. They're right here. Bang, bang, bang. That's not that much, okay? I never even stay on my notes anyway. I probably would. If I probably stay on my notes, we'd get out of here a little quickly. But anyway, let me give you three very, very simple points that are going to blow your mind this morning on why we want our children to obey. This is to direct them. By the way, this is why we do what we do. We don't want our children to obey us just because it's better for us. The truth of the matter is, as we already read in Ephesians, when your children learn to obey, it's better for them.
Amen.
It's not about making it easier for you. It's about making sure it's not as hard as it can be as it is for the transgressor.
Amen.
Number one, obedience is the key issue of the Christian life. Why teach our kids to obey this? Why discipline and admonish and do all of those things? Because obedience is the key issue of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of a man's will submitted to the will of God. It's the life of a redeemed person who lived in their own lust and lived in their own desires, as the Bible tells us, and now they no longer live to themselves, but to the will of God. That is the Christian life. When you come to Christ, when Christ saves you and gets a hold of you now, you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming me from sin. Thank you for turning my life around. Thank you for all that you have done. And out of gratitude, not because it's working in my way to Him, because He did all the work to us, but out of gratitude, I say, I want all my will. It was nothing good in the first place. I caused trouble. I brought heartache. I've messed with people's lives. I've messed up my own life. That's what my will accomplished. So I will submit my will to you, Lord, because that's better anyway. That is the Christian life, is the will of man submitted to the will of God.
Amen.
Jesus said this, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work.
Amen.
Jesus' life was lived in the will of God. Some people think, well, I thought the Christian life is about loving Jesus. You are right. And Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
It's
Amen.
Obedience. The Christian life is obedience. Now, by the way, the only real way you can know that you're a child of God is not the big things you do, but the obedience that you show.
Amen.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said there, and you go read it, Matthew chapter 7, there many people are going to come to Him, and they're going to say, we did this, and we did that. We cast out demons. We did all kinds of things. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They did religious things, but they never truly obeyed the Lord with their life. So you understand something? This is how important. This is why I am so laser focused in right now on holding obedience in my children's lives. It's a big deal. Our goal is to raise adults who are sensitive, submissive, and obedient to the will of God.
Amen.
Sensitive, that's what God wants. Submissive, I will do it. Obedient, I will follow it through. If your child lives out the will of God in their life, you'll be a happy, happy parent.
Amen.
I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth.
Amen.
Y'all with me now?
Amen.
Y'all with me? So point number one, why would we direct them? Why would we be so, it sounds like a lot of work, all this admonishment and all this direction that we're giving. Why do these kinds of things? Because obedience is the key issue of the Christian life.
Amen.
Point number two, each home is the training ground for a lifetime of obedience to God. Please don't miss this one. Each home is the training ground for a lifetime of obedience to God.
Amen.
And we've already read in Ephesians chapter 6, we looked at it twice. Paul said, children, obey your parents and Lord for one, because it's right. But something else happens. It's good for them, that it may be well with them. When you obey the Lord, it works out better. And so my home is the training ground for the lifetime of obedience. Would you go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6? I think you're already there. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. There's obedience. To fear the Lord our God, there's fear and servants. For our good, what's that word? For our good what? Always. That He might preserve us alive as it is this day. If those of you that are parents or grandparents right now, you're going to be parents someday, you're thinking about it at some point, how many of you want it to be well with your child? I want it to go well with my child. They got to learn to obey. They've got to learn to obey. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We're going to see, this will be the last passage I have you turn to. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Each home is the training ground for a lifetime of obedience to God. Do not send your kids to school to teach them how to obey. I would say to you, do not send your kids to school until they learn to obey. I have a daughter in Christian school, and I have two boys that are homeschooled. I'm for both. That's what I'm for, by the way. That's what I'm for. Amen. So why aren't your boys over there yet? We had some obedience issues we're still working on. I didn't want to turn loose the sons of thunder upon the society. Amen. I didn't want to turn loose the sons of banjeries upon society. They have got to learn to... They can't listen to no teacher, right? We got a bunch of teachers in here. They can't listen to no teacher. They don't have to learn to obey at home.
Amen.
Right? 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Are you there with me? Point two, each home is the training ground for a lifetime of obedience to God. I want you to notice a staggering, staggering verse. Chapter 15. Saul, and I don't have time to get into everything, but Saul did not completely obey the Lord. He did not completely obey. He did some obedience, but it wasn't total obedience. Then he also committed some disobedience, because how many of you understand that partial obedience is still full disobedience? Amen? You can't be satisfied with half stuff. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Look with me, verse number 22. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Samuel says to Saul, yeah, you got all this big stuff that you were willing to, you said you to do, but you basically rationalized your disobedience. He said, but we know what God really wanted from you, Saul, more than the rams and all that expense. He just wanted you to listen to Him and obey Him. That's really what He wanted. God values more of our daily obedience than He does our big-time sacrifices and our big-time acts for God. Many times Christians come in, I got my Sunday service, boom, got it in, got it, got my Sunday pump up here, and now we go live Monday through Saturday, live almost like the devil or close to Him anyway. And God says, that's good, you did something on Sunday, but I really would like for you to hearken to me and obey me Monday through Saturday. In fact, just do it all the time. That's better. All right? Obey. Talking to a grown man, it's better to obey. Talking to a grown man, a man's man. See, it takes a real man to know how to obey. Amen. You say, well, nobody tell me what to do. You're not too much different than 2-year-olds. All right, verse 23. Now I want you to look at verse number 23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, I want you to go back and look in the Old Testament, understand that God brought heavy judgment upon the nation of Israel when they got involved in one of two things: idolatry and also witchcraft. And they got involved with it quite a bit.
Amen.
By the way, there's still witchcraft today. You better be careful about all this mess coming around. Amen. Yeah, I don't have time to get up on all that today, but I'd like to. But here is what Samuel said to Saul. Your disobedience, your rebellion is witchcraft and it's idolatry. It's equated to the same thing.
Amen.
If you want to know what that means to today's contemporary man, can you apply this to the man today? That when I participate in rebellion against God, what is God trying to tell me today? That your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. You have brought in demonic influence. You're now functioning under the wrong realm of authority. You're now functioning in the wrong places. Anybody understand this? This is serious business. This is why I am so heartfelt, set, dead set on making sure my children learn to obey me. Because if they don't know how to obey me, they will not obey God. They will be rebelling against God. And it is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. Amen. See, the whole point of child rearing is to teach your kids how to respond to God. Amen. Not one of us would ever submit our children to witchcraft. Yeah. Knowingly. We would never let somebody come in and instruct them in the ways of all that mess. We'd not bring the cursed thing into our homes. Yeah. We'd never do that. But when you allow disobedience in your home, when you allow rebellion that is not dealt with in your home, you are allowing the sin of witchcraft and idolatry into your family. You want to know what some of the families are messed up? We don't really know what we did. We didn't do anything evil, yes, but you allowed rebellion to fester in your home. You did not teach obedience, and now the devil has had his heyday. It's serious business. I want to tell you something. The will of God, this is why it's so important for children to learn to obey God. The will of God involves difficult things. It's not always sunsets and sunrises and sweetness and lollipops and gumdrops. It's difficult. The will of God involves some difficult things. It involves things that go against our nature, against our inclinations, against our own wisdom, against our own abilities. God calls Christians to impossible things, and He expects us to obey Him in those impossible things.
Amen.
Are y'all with me? Are y'all tracking with me this morning? Am I speaking the right language today? Y'all understand something here? This is important. Obedience, this issue of, well, I don't want to spank my kids. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get involved in all that. Go bigger than what's right in front of you right now. We're talking about a lifetime of obedience to God. It's worth it to secure that.
Amen.
This is why obedience now is vitally important to the rest of your kid's life. I'm going to say this. I'm closing. You think your child is going to obey the voice of God, but they won't even obey your voice. Hello? God says to your child one day, how many of you want your children living in the will of God?
Amen.
If you don't, you messed up. All right? The will of God is the safest place for any kid to be, any person to be.
Yes,
and so God says to your kid, I've called you maybe to the mission field. I've called you over here. I've called you to do this. And your kid says, okay, and that's what God wants you to do. But they've never even learned to obey you. Why would they obey God in something like that when they could never obey the authority in front of them in the first place?
Right.
Amen. They're not going to go to the mission field if they won't obey you when you tell them to brush their teeth.
That's right. Amen.
You tell them to be quiet in church and they won't be quiet in church. Oh, now I knew we were going to get quiet on that one, all right?
Yeah.
Everybody's looking at their kids. You better shut up right now, kid. Don't you say a word. Amen. I'm being serious. This is why for me, people might think, somebody was joking with my wife and I the other day. They were talking to us, or my wife was talking to me, and they said, I just remember your children, your wife making all these trips out of the church. Getting up. And if you'd have been sitting in the back couple rows, you'd have seen her about two or three times every service with one or two to the bathroom and back. Usually went out walking, come back in with little tears on mama's shoulder. Why? Because we said, do something. You did not do it. We dealt with it right then. We did not fester and allow rebellion to go on because it wasn't about being quiet in church right there. It was about living for God for the rest of their life. Get a bigger picture. Look further down the road. Every time your kid throws a fit, they are participating in rebellion. Let's put it this way. They are practicing witchcraft. No, not my baby. Yeah, yours. yours. Don't foster rebellion. See, our kids have to be obedient in all things. They ought to leave the park the same way they went to the park. Now, when we go to the park, I've got a park right down the street from my house. My kids love to go there. Are we going to the park? We never have any real problems with that, getting there. They're in the truck. They're honking. They're waiting. All right, come on, Dad. What are you doing? All right. We never have any real problems getting there. But you know what? When we leave the park, they're never really excited to leave the park. But we don't do this whole, now, I told you five times. We've been counting here. I'm going to give you one more minute. There is none of that. It's a whistle, it's a call, and it's time to go.
Amen.
Your kids ought to leave the park the same way they went into the park.
Amen.
And your kids ought to go to bed the same way they came to breakfast and the way all that. Why? Because we're teaching obedience here, and some of y'all shaking your heads and thinking this is silly and too much. I'm going to tell you, if you don't take it serious, you're going to regret it when they become adults.
Amen.
You're going to regret it. Because you're allowing rebellion to fester in their life. And when they step out of the authority of your home, they'll have no authority because they're going to rebel their hands against God. And you think I don't know what I'm talking about because I've only been parenting for 11 years. Well, I'll tell you something, honey. I've been preaching and pastoring and youth pastoring for over 20. And I can tell you from experience and from what I've seen, people and children who do not learn to obey become different, and they become difficult, and they become rebellious adults, and their lives get messed up, and then they come crawling back, and they say, what if somebody had taught me a little bit better? They always ask, what if somebody had taught me a little bit better? Show me a little better way. Your home is the training ground for a lifetime of obedience to God. You cannot take this lightly.
Amen.
They got to learn to obey their parents in the Lord so they can obey the Lord in the Lord.
Right.
Amen. You in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Probably not. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I've been in juvenile detentions. I've been in prisons. Long before I ever knew about this church, when I was in college, I was with Rock of Asia's prison ministry. I don't know if they're still functioning or not, but back then they were. I used to go over off Power Inn Road. There was a youth detention facility over there. I don't think it's there anymore, but there used to be one over there. I used to go over there to this youth detention facility, and there I would minister and preach to young men and little boys, sixth grade boys and sixth grade girls who had done heinous things already, who had participated in heinous things. And without a fail, I could tell you that nary a one of them had been raised in the admonition of the Lord. And I want to tell you this. You think, well, that's over there in prison. I'm going to tell you, just because you got them in church, you're not raising them in the admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
Don't you think that a little bit of sprinkling of spiritual wolf of dust on Sunday and Wednesday night is going to take care of the rest of the week? That's a fool's errand right there.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God has, your God, commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee and thy son, and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Let me pause. I'm going to give you my third point. I'm going to preach it not next Sunday morning, but the following Sunday. More than anything, your obedience today determines your child's obedience tomorrow.
That's right. Amen.
The way you obey God right now, your obedience more than anything determines the direction you're able to give your children.
Amen.
People say things like this. I'm almost done. I want to point my kids to Jesus. I think that's great. Every Christian parent says that. I've never met a Christian parent that says, I want to point my kids to worship the devil. I want to point my kid into this direction. I want to point my kid into rebellion and heartache and sorrow and promiscuity. I've never met a Christian parent that's ever wanted to do that. Every parent I've known that's been in church says this, I want to point my kids to Jesus. But you will not point your kids with your mouth. You will not point them with your hands. You will point them with your feet. The path you walk in obedience to the Lord. The most destructive parental philosophy, particularly even more destructive in Christian homes than it is unsaved homes, is this. It's more destructive in the Christian home than it is the unsaved home. Are you ready? Do as I say, not as I do. It's more destructive in the Christian homes. More destructive. Why? Because you're bringing your kids to church and you're assuming a place of biblical authority, which is God's authority. You're saying to your kids, we're going to this because God wants us to do. But then when you come home and you don't do what God's people said, what God says for His people to do, when you say, you need to do this, you need to obey me because God says so, but you don't obey God because God says so, you have now provoked your children to wrath, and it is the most destructive parental philosophy I've ever seen.
Amen.
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 I have seen parents who had the, oh, they got the, so many standards, the Amish would be feel ashamed in front of them. I mean, they've got things down to all this kind of stuff. We don't do this and we don't do that. We don't do all this stuff. But you didn't really live for Jesus. You didn't really love the Lord. You didn't really live for God. It was just a Sunday dog and pony show. Hey, I'm going to tell you something right there. You ain't going to cut it like that. You ain't going to, you parents, you got to obey God. Because before you can ever teach your children what to do, you got to be doing it.
Amen.
That's what he said here in Deuteronomy. Let's all stand.
Amen.
Obedience is the key issue of the Christian life. You cannot live a fruitful, blessed life as a believer unless you learn to be obedient. Each home is the training ground for a lifetime of obedience to God. See that? We live in a time, forgive me for this one. Now, I had you standing, but that's just because we'll make sure the blood's flowing. Amen? We live in a time of the day when people think it's cute when kids start sassing. That's not cute. Because a sassy little girl, I didn't say spunky. I married a spunky girl, praise God. Amen? I'm all right with that.
Amen?
I'm talking about sassy. The wrong kind of sassy. Back talking. That little rebellion boy or girl, that's cute when they're 3. It's not cute when they're 23. And it's not cute when they're 13 or 14, and it's definitely not cute when they're 40 or 50.
Amen.
They got to learn to obey. It's the training ground. And thirdly, more than anything, your own obedience today determines your child's direction. You want your child to turn out for God? Live for God today.
Amen.
I told you it wasn't deep. But how many of you are going to go for it? You will direct your posterity, not with your ideas, not with your incredible amassed amount of Bible knowledge. By the way, that's even more destructive. Quoting scriptures all the time but not living it. Now you're saying you memorize God's word but it's not good enough to live it. The angriest kids I've ever met in Christian homes are kids who call their parents hypocrites. They had all the doctrines laid down. You know, the blessed hope that this, doctrine all laid down right here. There was no nurture or admonition the way God said. Hey, obey the Lord. Because it's good for your kids and it's good for you too.
Amen.
Every head bowed, every eyes closed.